reading is from Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you.
Thanks, Johnny. Could you also grab me a napkin to clean up that coffee that I just spilled? That would actually be great. We've been going through the book of Titus. Oh man, Liz is set. Thanks, Liz. This is actually part of the sermon. This is the illustration of the practicality of every good work and that of the ministry. Thank you, Liz. Thank you. We've been going through the book of Titus, and just a pretty short book, and it kind of walks through what does it mean to be in church? What does it mean to have leadership in church? And last week, Dave kind of walked through a bunch of these different kind of church structures that different denominations have, different perspectives and views of these things, and then also kind of what does it mean for someone to be a godly leader. This week, we're walking through what does it mean to live in either guilt or grace for every good work. We just sang Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. But that song would sound and feel a lot different if it went like this. Amazing guilt, how loud the sound that reminds a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm drowned, burned in by who I can't be. But the reality of that is we can sing about God's grace that he has for us and live in the wonderful grace that God has for us, but yet still so often we can live in the reality of a works-based faith, of living in guilt, living in that constantly for us. So we're going to walk through, will you live in a cycle of guilt for your life or a cycle of grace? Will you try to serve the Lord out of guilt or will you be empowered to serve him out of grace? So verses 1 to 10 is very practical. It walks through the practicality of people in a church. And then in verses 11 to 15, we see this beautiful, powerful promise that Johnny just read for us about God's immense grace that he gives us. But we live in a culture, and really not just a culture, but we live in a world where people really do just live for themselves. That's kind of the standard. And people don't often act for other interests first. They act for their own interests. Become self-centered, self-reliant, self-willed, and self-absorbed. In other words, the English word for this would be an ego. I mean, you're kind of living in pride. And I heard an acronym for this that I really enjoyed, is that ego essentially stands for edge God out. That bit by bit, when you're living in guilt and not in grace, when you're living for self and not for the Lord, God will become just a little bit more distant. God will become just again a little bit more distant instead of near and reliant upon him. In a book I was reading this week, they put it like this. They said the most persistent barrier to leading and living like Jesus is a heart motivated by self-interest. You will seek to revive a church has to be born out of spiritual matters, not from self-motivation purposes. Pretty much, it's hard to live with Jesus and for Jesus when you're living with yourself and for yourself. To live with Jesus is to live in the reality of one another. This is why Jesus says, when he's asked what's the greatest commandment, he doesn't just say, love God. He says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. But he doesn't end there. He says, and the second is like it. to love your neighbor as yourself. The two commands are inseparable in Jesus' eyes. You can't just love God. To love God is to love others. So to live in grace for every good work is to live in this cycle of reliance with Jesus and upon Jesus, not upon the guilt that we often so put upon ourselves. Our key verse comes from verse 11 and 12, which says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled lives, upright and godly lives in this present age. So as we look at this word teach in this chapter, and good is what this whole chapter is really about, is a chapter of discipleship. It's Paul writing to Titus, essentially walking through, here is what you need to focus on in discipleship in your church. Focus on these practicalities with your people, but live in those practicalities on this promise of God, the reason of why you're supposed to do what you do. Many of you have probably heard that illustration of, have you heard the reason to know your why? Like the why behind you do things. Have you guys ever seen that in some of maybe your work studies or things like that? It's not just what you do, but why do you do it? There was this Christian comedian guy who had this auditorium, and he asked some guy in the audience to sing Amazing Grace. And the guy, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." He goes, "Okay, great. Now sing it like you've been in prison for 20 years. You've met Jesus 10 years ago, and now you're finally free from prison. And I want you to, you're meeting your family for the first time, and you're telling them about Jesus. I want you to sing it like that." And now the same guy sings it again, and it's the whole stadium goes silent, and this guy's voice goes all over the place, and it's absolutely beautiful. But the why behind what he's saying changed. And this is what happens for us when we serve with God for God. Am I serving with God out of guilt? Amazing how good it is to serve my God. How good it is for me. I guess I'll always be busy. That's not what it means to serve God. To serve with God and for God is much more than church on a Sunday. To live in the grace for every good work is realizing that God is always working. And this is why the why behind it's important for us as Christians to know Jesus. It's not just this, oh, I got saved, I met Jesus, I know him, I'm good for eternity. I've known Jesus today. I can know him tomorrow. I can live in the hope of the kingdom today and tomorrow and the next day. That Jesus isn't just something that's now just a part of my life. He is my life. He's with my life. So this gets into the practicalities of these ministry for people. So verse 1, chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, you can open up. Titus is before Hebrews, which is before Revelation. If you go Revelation, go start going left. It's after Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible. Go a long way to the right. It's after Acts, after Romans, after Corinthians, after Thessalonians. An easy way to remember it is it goes the T books of the epistles. So you have Thessalonians, and then Timothy, and then Titus. That's where it is in your Bible. And we'll be in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine." Sounds very theological. Sounds like he's saying, all right, start a Bible college. Start teaching people. But the reality is to live in doctrine and teach doctrine, if it's not applied, it's not good doctrine. The reality is this, is that truth connects with reality. Just because someone claims something to be true doesn't actually mean it matches reality. I found this one time. Kat and I were driving the car back when we were in the States. And I said, yeah, the dishes are done. And she said, no, they're not. And I am so confident that I did the dishes this morning. I washed all the hand dishes. They're hanging up. They're good to go. She's like, I'm pretty sure you didn't. And when we got home, I realized my truth did not coincide with reality. The dishes indeed were not done. And I went, where did that memory come from? I have no idea. But truth always connects with reality. Throughout history, though, Christian truths have sometimes been twisted. And today, our culture treats truth as something that is personal and relative. You can change it to be what's true for you, or whatever works for you, rather than something that is absolute. A quick look online shows that this is happening everywhere, perfectly matching what the Apostle Paul warned about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he says, for a time will come when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears that they will accumulate or bring to themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths. If you look at your social media, you'll realize everything on your social media is geared just for you. It's all about you. You have an interest, it's there. You say something to a friend, somehow it's there. Everything revolves around what's going to make my life better. Oh, you saw this? Here's an ad for this. You were talking about you needed a new vacuum. Here's 10 new vacuums that you could have for a limited price of whatever it is. I don't know what things cost anymore. Thanks, Kat. But the reality is social, all of our media that we consume, even from what you watch on your television to all these things, it's geared around what you want. Christianity brings us out of that. To go, it's not about what I want, but what God wants, what the people around me need. Truth does not change. When a truth is unknown, it still remains to be true. Now, this word for sound teaching and doctrine is the equivalent of essentially good health. And then it's free from any mixture of error. I did this illustration a little bit ago where I had a clean cup of water and I poured a bunch of dirt in a cup. And it's pretty obvious. As soon as I start putting dirt in a cup, that water is kind of corrupted. And especially if I let it sit outside and I start throwing in some old food in there, it's going to start growing some things you're not going to want. But the reality is that's what happens when we start to compromise on truth. When you start to compromise the truth of God just a little bit, what's going to start to happen is other things other than what's pure are going to start to grow in your life. I'll just compromise on this sin. It's not that big of a deal. Everyone else is doing it. But here, the Apostle Paul encourages Titus to teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine, to bring people into a doctrine and truth that is healthy. So I want to encourage you, what are your reflections when you come home from church? When you visit a church or go to church, is it, what did I think about church today? Was the music too loud? Was Tucker's guitar out of key? What did I like? What did I not like? I want to encourage you that these aren't the right questions when going to church or visiting church. The question that we should be reflecting on was, is God pleased with church today? I'll let you know that he is. That it's not just our church that's worshiping him today. There's tens and scores and many, many churches just here in Brisbane meeting at this exact same time that God goes, I am very well pleased. It's a joy for us to join in that. So to look at what is healthy and true is to look at that which is pure, which is the Lord. When you live in grace for every good work, it becomes practical in what church is really about. God. It's not about my interests. Was the carpet the right color? Was this person kind? Was this person not? It should be, but it's first and utmost living with God. So to listen and live in doctrine is to live as a disciple. To just listen to doctrine but not live in it is to live as a consumer, meaning everything's about me. Peter Cazero, who who's wrote a lot of really good works on kind of health in leadership, health in Christian life and practice and church, says this. He says, what you do matters, but who you are matters much more. And this is the idea of spiritual formation, is to be with God, to be changed by God. We just went through Practicing the Way together, and the whole series could be summarized in these three short sentences. Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do as Jesus did. And so as we navigate this short series on Titus, just one more week next week, it centers on the characteristics and priorities to live in a healthy church. And Kat and I have been so encouraged by this church family. When I first came to this church, I was honestly pretty burnt out in ministry. I wasn't sure if I was actually going to stay on as a pastor. I remember having conversations with Kat. Maybe I just go into school teaching. I did that in the States for the last 3 years. I was good at it. Maybe there's a huge need for teachers in Australia. Maybe I'll just go back to school and be a teacher. And she said, no. God has called you to be a pastor. And I've found such restorative love in the health of this church. Because sound doctrine does not equate to a healthy church unless that sound doctrine is lived in by that church. To actually live in it. And as a result of that, we all have a part to play. It's not those who serve on a Sunday morning have a part to play in the church. We all have a part to play in this church together. Our Christian faith and community here at Church at the Gabba is not just meant to live in relationship with one another on a Sunday, but is to love each other practically throughout the weeks. To actually know each other's needs, to know each other enough that when something comes up, we go, I know this is going on in their life. I'm going to help them out. I'm going to show them love. And it's hard to do that when we don't know each other's names. It's hard to really know people when you don't know who they are. So I want to give you that freedom. If you don't know someone's name, say, Tucker told me to say this. I know you know my name, and I know you know your name, but what's your name? That's okay. Because once we get back to that point of actually knowing each other, that's when we actually begin to love and support each other. Peter Cascazzaro said it again like this, is that bearing fruit requires slowing down enough to give Jesus direct access to every aspect of our lives. Meaning, essentially, does Jesus not just have access to your life, or is he the Lord of it? We need to, instead of having an ego of edging God out, we need to have our lives about Jesus. I was really encouraged this last week. Kat and I received a text how even before the meal train happened for Joseph and Mercy, someone reached out to them and said, hey, I'm in your area. Can we bring you a meal? Even before the meal train started for them having this little baby. And that was so encouraging. That's that practical love of someone in the church reaching out to them and saying, hey, can I give you some help? Can I show you some love? Big praise point on that. Joseph and Mercy have had the baby as of yesterday. Little Julia, she's a beautiful little babe. And so be praying for them as they're kind of welcoming in this new life. So now, going through this next section of verses 2 to 10, we see this practicality of what it means to live in Christian community. Now remember, this is separated, this is written to a specific church in a specific time in a specific place. This is in Crete, which is an island south of the majority of islands in Greece, in the Mediterranean Sea. And it was written to this specific area of churches that Titus was ministering to. Cultures are different back then, but there's still a lot of scriptures that we can encourage and learn from. Essentially, when trying to understand the Bible, there's this term, this sentence that really helps bring a lot of understanding. That all of the Bible is for us, but not all of the Bible is to us. Meaning, this is written to a very specific group of people, and we can pull the truths of what was written to them still for us today. But there's specific things that they are also walking through as a church community that Paul would be addressing here. So verses 2 to 10, He says, teach older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in every way. In every way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and to be pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they may make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. So in this section, a few things that we want to go through about these practicalities of either living in grace or living in guilt. So it goes through older men, older women, younger women, younger men, and servants. And the first one with older men says there'd be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. It's essentially summarized in live a life of gratitude, but also live a life of commitment. And I think when you look at Graham, you see a life of that. He's been serving this church for over 60 years, living a life of gratitude paired with commitment. But to live in guilt in those things is that you're living in pride and become impulsive in how you lead. And that's our call for us, is to not live in guilt, but to live in grace. For older women, it's kind of summarized in this idea of living in community and living in care. And living in that love for one another and showing the rest of the church what it means to live in those things. It says that they are reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. They can then urge the younger women. So they're saying, this is my life with Jesus. I'm going to teach you about what my life has been like with that through the practicality of community and the practicality of care. But when they are lived in guilt for living with and for God for every good work, you can start to become controlling and living as a gossip and saying, oh, did you hear about so-and-so? It's a prayer request. No, we're called to live in grace, not in guilt. For younger women here, it only addresses younger women who are married. And so that's not every younger woman. Surprise. But the truths that we can pull from that are still true. That they live for, like Paul's encouraging Titus to encourage them to live for love and a life of priority. Living for love and a life of priority and not a life of perfectionism. If I live in guilt, I'm always going to be looking at, I could have done this better. I could have done this, I could have done this, I could have done this. But to live in grace is to live in love and to live in a life of priority and identity. So in verses 4-5, it says that these younger women are to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home. Other verses say homemakers, versions, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign or discredit the word of God. Culturally, I'm already seeing some snickering. Johnny going, hey, Liz, you should be a nice homemaker for us. There's some cultural separations from us and this at this time. But what we can pull from these texts is really important of recognizing that of priority, of going to actually live in Christian ministry as a woman is a life of priority. Am I living with a life of love for my God and a love for those near to me? That's where it begins. From that point, from that priority, then comes identity. And so they're to be self-controlled and pure, and to then be busy at home. What a lovely phrase to preach on. Did you hear that, cat? Busy at home. No, I'm just kidding. What this is essentially for us looking at is a reality of priority of life. If I'm not loving my family, my home will be neglected. If I'm even, and it's not saying like then a woman can't then work in the workplace, but if your life comes so consumed with just being about your workplace that your whole family is forgotten, you're missing the priority of life. If I focus all my life on raising more money instead of loving God, loving my family, I'm missing the point. And for women who are single, it's not necessarily that, oh, you have to have a family in order to live in the grace of God, but it's recognizing, what is the community that God has led me to be in? Is that community one that I'm living in faith and love and in priority, but not perfectionism? When we live in the grace of God, we live in the reality that he is always with us, is always working. It then has this wonderful phrase that people will like to use out of context. Women are to be subject to their husbands so that no one can misuse the word of God. Now, this word subject is used in reference to women and husbands a few times throughout Scripture. And correct me if I'm wrong, Patricia. I'm going to try and pronounce it right in Greek. This is the Greek word hupotasso. Is that okay? Great. It essentially means to submit, to be obedient. But it was originally a military term used to arrange troop divisions to fashion them under a command of a leader. But in non-military use, and this is that it's used here, it's not saying, husbands, be the general of your house. It's in a non-military context. It was used as a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and helping to carry a burden. And so essentially to be subject to a husband is to say, I'm going to join with you in the ministry of our family. We're going to take that balance together. It's not just going to be you as the leader to do it all. It's saying, I'm coming with you, alongside you. It then goes to younger men, which has a very short sentence. It just says, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. That's all you guys need to do, just be self-controlled. But the reality of living in self-control is this, is it's growing in the persistence of character. As I grow in self-control, that's actually affecting all areas of my life. Oh, I'm not going to talk back to my spouse. I'm not going to say this rude comment to my friend. I'm going to live in self-control. Rather than, if I'm living in guilt, I'm living in projected character. Essentially saying, that's who I really am, but really am somebody else. The last one it goes through is servants, trusting to be trusted. Or if you're living in guilt, you're living by fear. With the purpose of this is making God our Savior attractive. This gets us into the meat of the passage of verses 11 to 15, where grace for every good work, the powerful promise of God. I've said this quote a few times, that our salvation is secured in a person, not a performance. Our salvation is based in Jesus, not how did I live for Jesus this week. Our salvation is based on this hope upon who God is, not upon who I was. This is a glorious hope of grace. For the grace of God is how this section appears, has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Grace is at the heart of Christianity. It's where God's love beats for the world. And who are all these people? Nearly 5 billion people in the world proclaim to not be Christians. 2.38 billion profess to be Christians, but that doesn't necessarily mean they live in the reality and grace of Jesus. And yet, of those 5 billion people, the vast majority of them, have positive thoughts about Jesus. Jesus isn't just a good teacher or a good man. He's the very Son of God, the Christ, the Savior. He's done miraculous things in the past. He's doing miraculous things in the present. And he will do miraculous things in the future. So the question is not, is God at work? But rather, do you see God at work? And will you join him? It's his life of gardening and harvesting. When I was first thinking about what is evangelism in Bible college, I thought the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, in that verse in Luke. And so I thought, I'm going to join as a harvester for the kingdom. I'm going to do all this work for God to receive this blessing of people coming in to know Jesus. The more I've come to know Jesus, the more I've realized for harvest, gardening needs to happen first. And so sometimes what it means to live with Jesus in the grace of Jesus is what we see in verse 12. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Sometimes the reality of gardening as a Christian is living with Jesus, to become like Jesus, to do as Jesus did, around people who don't know him. So their thoughts about this is what it means to be a Christian begins to become softened. Meaning, I used to have all these rocks in the garden, but then because I thought Christianity hated this and was all these rules, but then I actually met a real Christian, and they loved Jesus, and they loved me. We live with God, saying no to worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Where is God calling you to join him in gardening for the kingdom? A verse I keep coming back over is that in the end of Hebrews 12, it says the kingdom of God is something that we receive. I think for so long, I've approached ministry and life about what I can do for God. What I can do to build God's kingdom. God, look what I can do for you in this. Look what I can do for you in this. But realizing that God's kingdom is something that we receive is grace. It's a grace to serve with God for God. So when we look at who all the people in our lives, am I living a graceful life to them? Or am I living a life of guilt? Oh, you should have been at church this Sunday. Oh, you should have been this. Oh, you should have been that. But I live a life of grace instead of going, you should have done this. My questions become more, what's going on? Where do you need love? How do you need help? To live in the reality of ministry is to live in a life of the spiritual disciplines with Jesus. I have some matches here. Don't worry, I'm not going to burn anything down. That was earlier this week. You can ask me about it after service. But oftentimes, when we look at the reality of our lives, and we go, I need to be with Jesus, I need to do all the right things for God, I need to read my Bible every day, I need to pray, I need to do this, I need to do this, and we can start to do those things, and it goes and it goes. But then pretty soon, this is how we can try to approach our lives with God. In our effort, we're going, we're burning, we're going. But pretty soon, this isn't going to last the rest of the sermon. But that's how we've approached the spiritual disciplines. I read my Bible for a week in a row. Great. But now I'm really struggling to do it. And I'm filtering out. And now I can't do it anymore. And I need to stop. When I approach the spiritual disciplines and what I can do for God, it's going to result like this. I'm going to burn out. And it's like going through that Practicing the Way series backwards. If I go from, I need to do what Jesus did so that I can become like Jesus, so that I can be with him. That's backwards. Jesus says, you're already with me. Be with me. When I'm with Jesus, then he changes my character. After my character then changes, that's when I start doing what Jesus did. But if I try to do all the spiritual practices without Jesus, I'm doing it just with me and I'm going to burn out. I'm going to say, I've tried reading my Bible. It just doesn't work. Well, it's probably because you were doing it alone. Spend time with Jesus first. Be with Jesus first. Salvation is not just seeking salvation from sin and death. It is the gift of grace to live with Jesus, to become like him. So what's going on in your life in this moment? Are you behind? Are you stuck? Are you growing? Are you seeking? Are you seeing God at work? Are you consumed with your problems, your needs? Are you living in grace? Or are you living in guilt? Motivation is not the source of change. God and his grace is. It's not a question, am I motivated enough? It's a question, am I with God enough? Grace isn't just a ticket to heaven. It restores relationship with God in the prison, the present. This last week, I found myself in tears on, I forget which night it was, but just thinking about what's coming to this city in the next few years. More and more apartments, more and more isolated people living, more and more people alone, more and more people who don't know Jesus. And we're called to live these godly lives for this present age, for our present moment, God's present moment. And I just remember telling Kat, I can't go to bed right now. I just need to stay up and pray through this, process through this, and be with Jesus in this. And one of the guys from Queensland Baptist, Mark Westhausen, he has this phrase he often says. He says, Jesus with me, Jesus with them. And he goes, I can approach situations of conflict and hardship when I realize that Jesus is with me, but it's not just with me. He's also with them. It then says in verse 13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of our glory, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify us for himself, a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We're excited to do what is good. Not because we just need to do the right thing, but because that's what Jesus is doing. And I'm with him. When you're with people that you love, you want to spend time with them and do what they do. This is what it means to be with Jesus in grace instead of guilt. Jonathan Edwards, it puts it like this. He says, grace is but glory begun, and glory is but grace perfected. I love that. But we can still try to live in grace, but when we try to live in grace and live for ourselves, we live for sin. Psalm 66:18 says, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Am I eager to do what is good? Brother Lawrence put it like this. He's a French monk in the 1600s who wrote this little excerpt called The Practice of the Presence of God. And it's the reality of knowing and being with God in his life. He says, we must know before we can love. In order to know God, we must think of him often. And when we come to love him, we shall think of him often, for our heart will be our treasure. And he says, you do not always need to be in church to be with God. Think of God often, day by day, night by night, in your business, in your entertainments, because he is always near you. And I pray that you leave him not alone. Paul then ends this section telling Titus to teach people these things, to encourage and rebuke with all authority. Don't let people despise you. Because when we live as leaders for God, we live in the encouragement of love, but we also live in the accountability of action. This leads us to, as we close, the reality of what does it mean to live in guilt, to live in grace for every good work, is to live with Jesus. We've seen that the practical people is a practical form of ministry. We're called to live in this powerful promise that God's grace really is what it's all about. And so I have three final applications for you today that I want you to try and do in this next week. One, turn one area of guilt into an area of conviction covered by grace. So what's something that you've been trying to do for God that you keep going, oh, I can't believe I didn't do this, or I'm not good enough in this, or this, that, or the other, and go, what is God's grace for me in that? If God's calling me to live in a time of rest and Sabbath, that's a conviction. Listen to him. Live in the grace of that, not guilt. Two, find one practical way to minister this week in grace and not in guilt. It might be as simple as a phone call to a friend in need. It might be a meal to someone who needs it. It may be writing a letter. It may be, I want you to be led by the Lord to minister to one another this week. But not out of, oh, this is what I have to do, but out of, this is what God is doing. God, open my eyes to what you are doing. Third, memorize one promise from Scripture and recite it every day to rely upon it. For me, the one I'm doing is that Psalm 16:8. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So fix your eyes on Jesus this very day. Would you close with me as we seek the Lord together? Lord Jesus, we come to you in thankfulness of heart. You are a God of grace upon grace. God, we're sorry for the ways that we have lived for guilt over the truth of your love. Would you help us turn to you, not in our effort, but upon who you are this day, looking to you as our audience of one. May you be the glory and the power forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to move into a time of communion.